today, starting in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, and then I'll read the entirety of chapter 13 as well. Paul says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Next, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helping, leading, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But desire the greater gifts. And I will show you an even better way. If I speak in human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It is not boastful. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not irritable. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Let's pray. We think about this text together. Father, thank you for your word, which not only teaches us how to live, but challenges the way we view things, challenges the way we respond to life, challenges the way we think about this world, and gives us a new perspective. Paul refers to that as the renewing of our minds in Romans chapter 12. So today, may our minds be renewed. We don't want to conform to the pattern of this world. We want to be transformed. And so I pray that your word would do its work in us. Show us again today that your word is living and active, and that it is able to bring about change in the deepest parts of our being, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of those passages that as a preacher you hate to preach. Not because of anything in the passage. Quite the opposite. The passage is beautiful. It's full of great insight and knowledge and instruction. But it's one of those passages that everybody already thinks they know what it says. Everybody already has associations in their mind. You probably, when you heard me start to read 1 Corinthians 13, what is the setting that immediately comes to your mind? A wedding, right? You think that well, because you've heard this, no doubt, read at a wedding somewhere, you assume this is a text about marriage. However, marriage is not mentioned here in this text. And the reason I read the previous verses is I wanted to remind you the context in which Paul is saying this is the context of gifts being used in the local church. In other words, this is a passage not about marriage, though it has applications for marriage, no doubt. Strong, meaningful, and important applications for marriage. But this is ultimately a text about how we're supposed to treat one another in the church. Well, that's uncomfortable, because if you've been associating these instructions with how you are to love your spouse, one, that's a good thing. Do that. But what might surprise you is that Paul is actually talking about how you should treat the person a row in front of you, five rows behind you, across the room, people here in the church. Paul is in the midst of correcting some wrongs there in the Corinthian church. He's calling out some things that they're not doing right, specifically during public worship and through their weekly gatherings, whatever that might have looked like in their context. He's setting them straight on a few things. He's dealt with communion. He's dealing here with the use of the spiritual gifts. He's talking about order in worship. And here he drops this infamous prose about what it means to love. What Paul's saying here is his point in this whole passage. If you listened at the end of verse or chapter 12 there, the last and final verse of chapter 12, verse 31, but desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. An even better way? Better than what he was just talking about? Better than healings and miracles and gifted teachers and people speaking in tongues and interpretations happening? Better? Yes, better. Love is the better way. If you have your hand out, you'll see my simple outline for us this morning. Love is the better way for three reasons, and then we'll look at an application. Love is the better way because, one, gifts without love are powerless. Why is love the better way? Why does Paul say that? Why? What could be better than all of these things that he just has listed out for use in the church? Love. Why is love better? Because gifts without love are powerless. See, in God's church, the most impactful people aren't necessarily the ones with the most impressive gifts. Gifts are necessary, but if they are not accompanied by love, then they are powerless. Here's how Paul says it. He says in verse 1, if I speak in human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, that's pretty serious faith, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Paul sets the priority for how we should operate in the church, not as trying to use this as a platform to impress other people, not as using this as an opportunity to show others just how gifted you are, but instead a place where we should exercise love towards one another, a place where we must prioritize love towards one another. We live in a world, and I suspect they did then, they seem to be impressed with the people who had the more spectacular gifts, the more miraculous or the more powerful your gifting seemed, the higher you were in the Corinthian church, and nothing has changed. We act in the exact same way today. We live in a world that is enamored by televangelists, by people with impressive speaking skills or people who know how to draw a crowd. We love to see miracles done. Paul says all of this is nothing without love. He had been speaking about tongues. He'll come back to tongues. I know many of you are interested to hear what we have to say about tongues. Well, that'll be the next couple weeks. We'll deal with tongues. The first thing we need to know about tongues is tongues without love are useless. Paul compares speaking in tongues without love to being a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So two of the most obnoxious sounds that Paul could conceive of in the ancient world, a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Imagine if just randomly somebody was clanging on a cymbal every few minutes throughout the service. That would be so distracting and so annoying and frustrating. And Paul says that's what it's like to speak in tongues but have not love. It's actually harmful to the body. What would it be like in verse 2 to have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge? I mean, step aside, Fred. Let's get, if we got somebody who understands all mysteries and all knowledge, let's get them up here right now. But Paul reminds us, without love, they are nothing. He even says, if I have all faith that I can move mountains. Now, that is something that Jesus specifically said, that if you had enough faith, you could move mountains. Paul says, take the metaphoric out of that. Let's just say you can do that. You're able to move mountains, but yet you don't have love. That's nothing. It's not useful to the church to have miraculous abilities but have not love. Gifts without love are powerless. Let's keep going. The second point here, love overcomes human shortcomings. Why is love the better way? What's so superior about love? Love overcomes our human shortcomings. Paul says in verse 4, love is patient. This is the part that probably seems so memorable to you. It's love is patient. Love is kind. This is not envy. This is not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not irritable. And does not keep a record of wrong. And mind you, a wedding is a great place to remind people of these truths. This is an appropriate text to read in a marriage context, because in no other relationship do you have as much opportunity to exercise what it means to be patient, what it means to be kind, what it means to act not out of envy and not be boastful and not be arrogant or rude or, and so on and so forth. But I remind you, Paul is talking to us, church members. He's talking to us about how we have to interact with each other, how we have to treat one another in the church. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Imagine the power of a church where everyone loved like this. And how deceived are we into how far have we fallen into this trap of valuing gifting over love? Because I think that's the first time I've ever thought about it this way. I always think we need leaders. We need people who can preach and teach. We need people who can lead us in worship, people who can organize teams. We need people with all of this gifting. When what we really need, yeah, we need gifting. Paul is not belittling gifting. He's just putting it in its appropriate place. Paul spends a significant time, amount of time in this letter, talking about the proper use of gifting. But in the middle of that, he stops and says, let me just remind you, love is the better way. If you have the option to go to a church that is full of gifted people, and the music is just incredible, and the preaching is, gets Marty excited, you know, gets him going. If you have the option to go to a church where it just seems like the gifts are all there, but nobody loves, and your other choice is a church where there's not a lot of evident gifting, the music's a little bit kind of tone deaf, the building doesn't look great, it seems like they're kind of stuck in an old age, perhaps, and people don't seem to be operating in their giftings, but they're just the most loving people, go to that church. That is a church that is focused on actually taking the Word of God and applying it to, because anybody can perform for an hour or two on a Sunday. I remember, when I first came to Christ, I was part of more charismatic churches where there was a higher emphasis on gifting, let's just say, and everybody wanted to show off their gifting in the context of Sunday morning services or wherever it was. And I remember being disillusioned at the fact that people who seemed to be so gifted, to have such a connection with the Lord, that could do such impressive things in the context of a worship service, and yet when we got outside of that worship service, they didn't seem like Christ at all. And I remember the first time I heard the saying, I don't care how high you jump on Sunday morning, I care how straight you walk when your feet hit the ground. And lights came on, and I started to realize it's not about how impressive we can be when we get together. It's about how sincere we are in our love for one another. Love has this way of overcoming human shortcomings in our relationships with one another. When somebody acts out of character, somebody does something that's hurtful or offensive, it's love. It's not your gifting. It's love that allows you to forgive them. It's love that allows you to seek their good. It's love that is the better way. Nowhere in the universe do we find a better example of all of these characteristics of love than in our Savior Jesus Christ. Is there a love that is more patient than his? Is there a love that displays kindness more appropriately than in Jesus Christ? Is there a love that envies less, boasts less, is less arrogant, is less rude, and is less self-seeking? Jesus had gifts. He could work miracles. He could heal people. He could mesmerize large crowds of people with his teaching. He had gifts, but it was not his gifting. It was his love that took him to the cross. It was his love that accomplished our salvation. It was his love for you that motivated him to lay down his life, to take upon himself the sins not only of the world, but your sins and my sins. His love indeed finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. His love, like no other, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus is the supreme example of love that we are to follow. And it's when we have that same love living through us. It's when we have that same love that is a part of our lives because Jesus has come into our lives. It's that same love that when we direct it towards other people, we become most like Christ. When we are walking in patience and kindness, void of envy and boasting. When we're living not as arrogant but as humble. When we're seeking the good of others, when we refuse to keep a record of wrongs, that's a tough one. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love says, let it go. Love says, stop holding it against them. And that kind of love is demonstrated for us on the cross of Jesus Christ, where God says that our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. How far apart are the east and the west? Well, they're always getting further apart. They're heading in opposite directions. And it's Jesus' love that takes our sin and removes it from us and takes it as far away as it possibly can be. It is that kind of love that we are called to demonstrate towards other people. Yes, you should do that in your marriage. And yes, you should do that in the church. When was the last time you just willfully chose to forgive somebody, even if you thought they didn't deserve it? When was the last time you just let go of a record of wrongs? You ever get tired of carrying around a record of other people's wrongs? Love is the answer. Love says, forget about it. Let it go. Let it disappear into nothing as far as the east is from the west. Don't hold on to it. Don't hold it against them. Don't use it as power over them. Let go of it. Love is the better way. One, because in reality, gifts without love are powerless. Two, practically, because love overcomes human shortcomings. If we always treated each other exactly the way we deserve to be treated, we would not actually be better off. Instead, what we ought to do is treat each other the way love commands us to treat each other, with patience and kindness, letting go of wrongs that have been done, bearing all things, believing all things, enduring all things, hoping in all things. Choose love, for it is the better way. Thirdly, before we get to application, not only is love the better way because gifts without love are powerless and because love overcomes human shortcomings, but love outlasts gifting. Next couple weeks, we'll return to the importance of gifts in the church and why we ought to use them, but in the context now of that ought to always be motivated by love. But here's an important reminder that Paul gives us, that love outlasts gifting. In verse 8, he says, love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. What's interesting here that Paul says in regard to gifts is that they fade, they cease. I think Paul is, he has in view a time in the life of the church, a time in the life of Christ's plan of redemption. Somewhere along the historical timeline, Paul expects that these gifts will cease. There'll be no need for prophecy in the age to come. There'll be no need for tongues. There'll be no need for what Paul calls here knowledge. That's an interesting thing to think of as coming to an end. There'll be no need for prophecy. Because what he says here is because the perfect will come. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. And so there'll be a time, and the reason I'm making such a stink about the uncertainty of when that is because it comes into play when we talk about tongues and prophecy. Does what Paul says here have a relevance for how we understand the role of tongues and prophecy? We have the next couple of weeks to explore that idea together, because there are some who say the perfect came when the New Testament scriptures were complete, and therefore tongues and prophecy ceased with the coming of the New Testament scripture. We'll explore the merits, I guess, of that claim in the future. But just so you set that up, so I can set that up a little bit here and you understand why we place such an emphasis on that, it's because we want to understand what is to come in the next chapter. But for today's passage, there's a comparison here between two things, gifts like tongues and prophecy, which Paul says at some point will cease, but love, which will never cease. Love, which endures throughout eternity. And that makes sense, right? That love would be a part of our experience with Christ, with other believers, with the church, in all of eternity to come. But not only in the age to come, but also in this age. One of the reasons that love is superior to our giftings is because it is conceivable that even in this life, we would lose the ability to operate in whatever gifts we have. For example, there's a seemingly infinite number of things that could happen that could take away my ability to preach. There are things that could happen, whatever your gift is, whether it's a platform gift, like we often talk about here, gifts of worship, gifts of preaching and teaching, or whether it's a behind-the-scenes gift, maybe you're part of the hospitality team, maybe you're teaching or assisting in kids' ministry. There are so many things that could happen that could take that away. And so Paul is saying your emphasis here is on the gifts, especially on the most notable gifts, and the gifts do have an important part to play in the church body. However, remember, there is a time when those gifts will cease, either for you personally or for the church corporately. For that reason, love is superior to gifting, as it endures, it outlasts. And Paul says here in verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Of course you did. That's what you do when you're a child. What other option is there? You just, if you're a child, you're going to act like a child. You do not have experience. You do not have the perspective of an older adult. You just don't have it. You're bound to be like a child. But Paul says, when I became a man, I put aside childish things. And that maturation, that growing into who you are supposed to be, isn't something we're just supposed to do physically. It's something we're supposed to do spiritually. And part of doing that spiritually is understanding the superiority of love in the Christian life. Understanding that if we get love right, so many other things won't matter. Paul, he compares it to seeing a reflection in a mirror. But then he says, there come a time when we will see face to face. And the difference, he says, now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. And presumably he's giving that as a reason for the ceasing of certain gifts. The teaching gifts that he mentions here, prophecies, tongues, knowledge, those will be replaced by something better. Those are like looking into a mirror dimly, but there comes a day when we will see face to face. Certainly, if not sooner, that day occurs at the moment of death when we are separated soul from body. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that means to see him face to face. I remember probably the first death I experienced in life of someone who was both close to me and a believer in Christ was probably my grandmother. It was the first time I remember watching somebody go through death as meeting those two qualifications, when they were both close to me and a believer in Christ. It was the first time watching them experience what Paul describes here in verse 12, going from seeing this dimly image of our relationship with Christ and the depth of our salvation in him and the fullness of the meaning of what it means to have our sins washed away, to be forgiven, to be given the gift of eternal life, and to shed everything that keeps that image dim, and to just be alive in the presence of the Lord. For now, we see only a reflection, but then face to face. Brothers and sisters in Christ, set before you that image of standing before the Lord. No longer viewing dimly as in a mirror, no longer. And you're like, well, what's so dim about a mirror? A mirror seems to be an exact reflection of what is in reality. Well, yeah, 2,000 years later, that was probably not the mirrors that Paul was looking into in the first century Roman Empire. They didn't have the luxury of everywhere you go, there's this beautiful piece of reflective glass. It was indeed dim. But Paul could foresee a time before Christ when clarity sets in, when the fullness of what it means to be saved by Christ washes over our souls and allows us to experience the goodness of his salvation. It says, now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. And of course, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these being love. So here's the application. Know and use your gifts. Paul's not belittling gifts. He does have to, he points out their limitations so that we can accurately see how superior love is. But he's not belittling gifts. Paul loves the gifts. Paul prioritizes the gifts in the church. Paul speaks more in this letter about the proper use of gifts than any other topic. And so we ought to know and use our gifts. We ought to make it a priority to function within the body, as Michael was talking about last week, each part doing the role that it has been assigned. So know and use those, but always make love your aim. Always make love your aim. You may sit there and you may see somebody else operating a gift you wish you had, and you may think, oh, if only I could do that, if there's a better way. The better way is to make love your aim. The better way is to say, you know what I can do before I leave today is I can seek somebody out and express love to them. You can do that in a variety of ways. Paul starts with some pretty easy ways to show love when he says love is patient, love is kind. I'm just going to be kind to somebody. Just go show them that the gospel has so transformed you that you would be kind to people maybe you don't even know that well. Or maybe they're complete strangers. So know and use your gifts, but always make love your aim. Let me give us a couple texts to reflect on here as we near closing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Peter says, above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the very grace of God. Let me just pause there. Paul says that the gifts are to be used to serve others. The gifts are not self-serving. They're for the good of others. They're to build up the body. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ in everything. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You know your gifts. Use your gifts and make love your aim. Use your gifts in a way that promote love. Use your gifts in a way that expresses love. Use your gifts in a way that's good for other people, that builds up the body. If you're gifted in speaking gifts, speak as if you are speaking for God. If you are gifted in service gifts, let it be from the strength that God provides. All of these things so that God might be glorified here in his church. So that God might be exalted among us, so that he could receive the praise and the glory that he is due. Let me remind you of Jesus' words when he was asked by a teacher in the law, which command in the law is the greatest? This is repeated for us in Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Love God, love neighbor. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It's with everything you have. Make your life about loving God and loving others. Make it your aim not to be gifted for the sake of giftedness, but to be gifted for the sake of loving God and loving His people. With all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, because Jesus says that all the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. That is the superiority of love. If you do not love, you cannot obey God. If you do not love, you cannot fully serve God. If you do not love, Paul says, you gain nothing. Imagine doing miracles. Imagine. In fact, one of the things that bothers me is it seems like all of these faith healers, these big shot televangelists who command large audiences and do all these crazy things, the one thing they all seem to have in common is that they don't love. They seem to love themselves. They seem to love the fame that they have. They don't seem to love the people they serve. They always seem to be scolding them. They always seem to be looking down on them. Jesus commands us to love. Gifts are nothing without love. Gifts without love are powerless. Gifts without love make us nothing and mean that we gain nothing, but love is the better way. So know and use your gifts, but always make love your aim. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It speaks truth to us, that reminds us of the need not only to be active, not only to be involved, not only to serve, but to serve out of love, and to serve with love, and to serve because of love. Help us to make love our aim. Genuine Christian love for one another, genuine concern for the well-being of others, a willingness to forgive and to forget, a willingness to look past other people's faults. Help us to love like Jesus loves. Help us to love by, in a sense, laying down our lives for the good of others. For that's what it means to imitate our Savior. God, help us to be known as was Jesus' wish while he was on the earth, that his followers would be known by their love for one another. God, that requires supernatural strength. We're not naturally this way. We envy. We hide. We deceive. We provoke. We irritate. We use other people. But your word calls us to love. Help us to see it as our Christian duty to love one another. Yes, to love our spouses. Yes, to apply this to our marriage, our closest relationships. But God forbid that we would reserve what you intended for us to show to everyone. Forbid that we would reserve it for a handful of select people. May we love one another. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.